Amen. I'm glad you're here. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. Awesome. That was wonderful. Thank you. Praise the name of the Lord. Woo! I tell you what, I sense in the presence of God in this place tonight. Hey, listen, we've got these clipboards here, and we're going to pass them around. And what they're for is we're wanting some people to volunteer, give me your email address, and list some of the skills that you have, maybe carpentry, electric, plumbing, painting, labor, housekeeping, whatever. And we'll call on you because we need help. We got to have put all the decorations away. We got painting to do around here. And it's just way too much for just me. So I need your help. So that's what this is for. And there was nobody there. So can I pass it this way? And if you want to sign it, you can do that. Well, there's a pencil missing on that one. But that's what that's for as well, okay? So how's everybody's Christmas? Good? Yeah? All right. You ready for the new year? 2012 is going to be awesome. I'm telling you. But tonight, do we got that clip? I just got to let you know tonight that it is Champions Night. Amen? Come on, put that song on for me. Yeah, I like that. Turn it up. Hey, tonight we're among God's finest of servants, Holy Ghost, fire baptized. We're ready to surge forward in faith, take mountains that are not too high, cross valleys that are not too low, do the impossible, see the improbable. Are you ready? I don't know about you, but you need to get on your feet and say, I'm ready. Come on, church. Shout, I'm ready. Now look at somebody and say, you're a champion. You're a champion of the faith. Amen? Amen. You could be seated. I got to stir you all up a little bit. You look tired here on a Wednesday night. Oh, that's okay. We'll get it going, though, won't we? Listen, I just want you to go right to the book of Joel tonight. I'm going to give you some principles on how to stay on purpose. Stay on purpose. Joel 2, verses 2 to 7. This is a description of a mighty army of God that he raised up to chastise Israel. But there are some powerful truths in this little portion of scripture. It says, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. Here it is. Watch this. This is the description. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Whoa. God raised up a people specifically to do a job that no one else could do. And I just sense that that's what God's doing in this hour. God is raising up a people to do something that no one else has ever accomplished before, that we are not going to be measured by anything ever seen before. Listen to what he says in verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. He's talking about their fierceness, their fire, their power, their consuming of everything that lies before them. But here you go, verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. Verse 7 is key. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. Say that word with me. Formation. Everyone marches in formation. That's powerful. And they do not what? Break rank. They do not break rank. We're going to extract some truth out of this. I want to give you 7 little principles on how to stay on purpose. How to stay on purpose. Because I believe these characteristics are seen in this army that God specifically raised up. They don't push each other around. They don't talk about each other. They don't try to get in each other's lane. They stay focused on their highway, their column, their lane. A great pastor once said this: If you're running with a vision, going on a mission, or burning with a passion, you have to be either one of those three. You're either running with a vision, you're either going on a mission, or you're burning with a passion. And if you don't belong to any of these, your life has been reduced to a burden. Bishop Oedipo, one of the great men of God in Africa. Our life becomes burdensome when we're not running with a vision or going on a mission or burning with a passion. And those are three characteristics of whether or not we've found a purpose. And when people are on purpose, they're on fire. When people are on purpose, they're on a mission. When people are on purpose, they're people with a vision. I love being around people like that. They get me excited. They stir me up. They get me enthused about what God wants to do in my life. Those who are champions of the faith are those who know their purpose and become undaunted in its pursuit. This is where we've got to kind of toughen up a bit. Like Bill Wilson taught us a few weeks ago, get a little more tough-skinned. We're undaunted in our pursuit of our purpose. Doesn't matter who tries to hurt me, who tries to betray me, who tries to leave me, who tries to talk bad about me. It doesn't matter. I'm undaunted. I woke up this morning with an undaunted attitude. I woke up this morning saying, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to pursue my purpose. Doesn't matter what happens. I've already pre-decided. So I'm not going to make up my mind once I have trouble hit me or when situations develop. I'm not going to say, well, should I continue? I've already made up my mind. When I got out of bed this morning, I've already said, I'm undaunted in my pursuit. Because I know this, those that are champions are those that pursue without ever considering defeat. We don't concede anything. Because we know that if God's for you, who could be against you, right? All right, let me just give you seven characteristics of those that are on purpose. Number one, the first characteristic of the person who is on their task is that they understand purpose. Understand purpose. Because once you understand your mission, you'll always be in motion. That's good to put down. Mission equals motion. If you're on your mission, you're going to be in motion. If you know what your mission is, you're going to be moving. You're going to be always pursuing. You're going to always be looking for another opportunity to make advances. You don't stay where you've been. You're not stuck in anything. You're always looking for making advances in the future. Because I believe living life apart from purpose, watch this, living life apart from motion, moving forward in the things of God is death in disguise. You might as well be dead. You just haven't been laid out and embalmed yet. Because if you don't have motion, if you don't have pursuit, if you don't have this ignition of motion on a daily basis, if you're not undaunted in your pursuit, you might as well just be dead. And there are so many of us who have just given up hope, given up purpose. Life apart from purpose is death in disguise. When we talked about Joel chapter 2, the people that scripture was actually talking about were guys in an army that the Lord had raised up that did signs and wonders, or did wonders beyond anybody's comprehension. No army had ever achieved what they achieved. It is not in the history books. You know what excites me about that? Is I don't want to just measure my accomplishments by what others have already accomplished. I think Joel 2 tells me I can rewrite the history books. I can set the bar a little higher. I can break some world records. I can go beyond where everybody else has ever gone. I think we can do some things in the kingdom of God that have not been seen yet and have not been experienced yet. Nobody's written a book about it yet. And I'm telling you, we're prime for that kind of experience. John 18:37 is the key, though. We have got to know what our cause is. Look what Jesus said. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king." Look at this. Two words put together. I love this. Cause I. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus was constantly in motion. Jesus was undaunted in his pursuit of his mission. Why? Because he lived with a cause. His life, I, was consumed with his cause. He answered Pilate and said, because I have come into this world. Jesus was a man of purpose, and he stayed focused on what his cause was. It's sort of like David when he was in the Valley of Elah. He said, is there not a cause in Israel? That was the problem. They were in neutral. All of the army of Israel was in neutral. They were in fear. They were held in abeyance. Why? Because of their lack of pursuit. They had no cause. We have a cause here tonight, man. I'm worshiping because I have a cause. I'm praying because I have a cause. I'm speaking the word because I have a cause. I'm going to serve because I have a cause. I see something. I see something that's unseen in the natural, right? And this is a person of motion. John 12:27, Jesus said this, because trouble came to him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Oh, look at this. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? Read the rest of it with me. Come on, with the but. Ready? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came to this hour for this purpose. My soul is troubled right now. But this is why I came. This is why I came. Listen, there are going to be times where the devil's going to set you up with traps, entrapments. People are going to falsely accuse you. People are going to push you back. People are going to ignore you. People are going to talk bad about you. And that's the hour of your troubling. But that's when you got to rise up in the middle of it. You got to spread the muck out from around you and just say, hey, for this cause was I born. For this reason did I come to this church. You can't push me away. You say, well, pastor, we don't want you pastor anymore. Too bad, I'm here. That's why this cause, I'm here. This is my cause. This is my purpose. You say, well, we just won't give anything. Doesn't matter to me. God's my source anyway. You see, because I'm not going to allow anybody's negativity or their lack of support or their failure to change my cause. Jesus said, for this purpose I came to this hour. See, if you don't have a purpose, if you don't have your cause hooked up, when the hour of trouble comes, you'll cave in. You cave in. And champions don't cave. Champions look for opportunities to conquer, to stand tough in tough times. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might what? Destroy the what? Works of the evil one. Number two. Not only must you have understanding of your purpose, you have to understand how to plan. Understand how to plan. This is where a lot of ministries and Christians fail right there. They don't have a plan. They say, well, we're just going to believe God. Well, that's good, but what's your plan? What word did you get from God? Look at Joel 2. They located a pathway. They were in columns. In other words, they knew where they were going and they knew how to get there. You got to know where you're going. You got to know how to get there. And Proverbs 24:3-4 says, through wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Sometimes you got your cause down, you got your purpose down, but you really don't have a plan. You know what I like to do sometimes? Just get some wise people in a room and throw out my cause and say, tell me how I can accomplish this purpose. This is my cause. And we start brainstorming. And before you know, wisdom comes up out of the counsel of many. And there's been many a days where I had big sheets of paper and I had some masking tape, and I would put a big sheet of paper on the wall with masking tape and a big magic marker, and you gave me a thought or an idea, and I'd write it on that paper. Then I'd write it on the next one, and before I knew it, the whole room was filled with paper and masking tape and thoughts and ideas and concepts, and out of that came a plan. God breathes a plan. God gives direction. So if you're going to stay in your purpose, if you're going to accomplish your dream, you have to have a plan. Planning helps you to locate the essentials in your journey and to avoid the non-essentials. Can I say that one more time? Planning helps you to locate the essential things and to save yourself from the non-essentials. Because you know what the difficulty is with people with purpose? They're gifted. You could do too many things. And sometimes you get distracted by non-essential things. Just because it's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing. Good and God are two different words. So don't make a good thing a God thing. All it might be is a weight that'll beset you. It'll weary you. It'll wear you out. Every successful person is a thinker. You have to be a thinker. You have to constantly think about your path. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? Planning is locating what counts. What is it that really counts? Proverbs 9 and verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. Wisdom. I remember when I was first born again, a wise pastor or somebody taught me, my Sunday school teacher, I think. Back then, we used to go to Sunday school. But he taught me, he said, listen, from the very beginning, you need to ask God for wisdom. Because the Bible says in James chapter 1 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give liberally, he will give abundantly, and he will hold nothing back. But all you got to do is ask. And I related to Solomon who asked for wisdom, not riches and honor, but wisdom on how to apply the knowledge in day-to-day life. And so when you understand that wisdom builds her house, she hews out seven pillars. What were the pillars for? The seven pillars were the stability of the foundation of the house. Wisdom is what dug out the foundation. Wisdom is what digs out the structure. It's your plan. Man, I got to be around wise people. I don't have time for fools. Huh? Come on, you know that. Fool in their folly. Look, I've been down that road. I don't need any more of that. I need wisdom. I need wise people. Because it hews out the pillars, the foundation, the structure of my direction. And that, to me, is essential. So wisdom helps you locate those essentials of your assignment. I don't have time to give it to you, but in totality, but we used to do what we call, and I still do it occasionally, spiritual mapping. And spiritual mapping is another process of finding wisdom. And I'd just get on a big whiteboard and I'd put a circle in the middle of the whiteboard and I'd say, okay, Holy Spirit Conference. Okay, that's our purpose. That's our direction. And out of that, I'll say, okay, now begin to share with me what you feel has to be accomplished in order to have a successful Holy Spirit Conference. And somebody would say, well, I think we need to have some intercessory prayer. I said, okay. So from out that little circle, I'd draw a line and draw another circle, and I'd put intercessory prayer. I said, what else do we need to have a successful Holy Spirit Conference? Said, well, we have to have a theme. What is God saying specifically about what the Holy Spirit wants to do? I said, okay. Boom. Then we put a theme. And what else do we need? Well, we need promotion. Okay, promotion. We need a speaker, conference speaker. Well, who's that going to be? Or whatever it might be. And you have seven or eight different little connectors now with smaller circles. And out of those circles, then, we begin to break those down. So we said, we need intercessory prayer. Well, under that intercessory prayer, I said, well, what do we need to do to accomplish good intercessory prayer that'll make this Holy Spirit conference successful? Well, you've got to have a person who's led by the Spirit that understands what Holy Ghost intercession is all about. So we got to locate the right intercessory leader, okay, underneath that. And then maybe you get six or seven of those things underneath that circle that's attached to your main Holy Spirit conference in the middle of the whiteboard. And then from those, you lay them out on a timeline. Those seven things go on a timeline, and you get action items, and you assign them to specific people to report back to you their findings in a specified amount of time. That's a plan. That's all it is. It is hewn out of the rock structure, and it comes from the Holy Ghost. And there's no reason why you or I or any of us can't get that plan from God. We don't just sit back and go, well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. You know some wise friends? Get them in a room. Call on the Holy Ghost. And I told you what happened that time we did the prodigal or the prophet, the play of the prophet. I think I told you. We needed a place to build our set. We had no place to build the set because the sets were huge. And we did it at the Civic Center. And the guys have said, you know what? Let's just get together and pray. They began to pray. And God gave somebody a phone number. He said, I just got a phone number. This is crazy. 245-1734. He goes, well, let's call it and see what happens. So they called the number, and the guy, wouldn't you know it, owned a building right downtown that was empty that we ended up renting for like $300 a month to build all of our sets. He said, oh, that was just by chance. No, that was hewn out of wisdom. It's out of rock. Did you know that any sculptor sees the finished product before you and I do? It's a slab of marble. But they already see that eagle screeching. They already see that athlete running. They already see that beautiful vase there. They already see it, and they just pull it out. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom pulls it out. It creates your structure. Number three, projection. You've got to project from where you are. You know what I like to do? And I don't do this all the time. I wish I was more disciplined. I want to work from the finish and not from the start. I always want to work from the finish because it keeps me on target. I know what I'm working toward. So I work from the finish back. And I always do that with timelines with my staff. I say, okay, let's put a timeline together. What happens to happen in order to have this church picnic? Long before we had that church picnic this last summer, we had a timeline that we all laid these things out on. And I said, okay, now let's start working backwards and make it happen. And one by one, piece by piece, line by line, work from the finish. Because realize there's always seasons in every purpose. And know what season you're in and realize that it's going to change. So if you're in a season where there's a drought, don't think that defines your purpose. Got to keep your eyes on the end and realize that you're just in a season, and this thing's going to pass and it's going to rain again. See, that you have to keep your mind on the end. Here's what Proverbs 34, 3 and 4 says. A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Projection is planning or locating what counts. And trimming off the non-essentials. Trimming off the non-essentials. Luke 14, 28, 31 really illustrates this well. I'm just going to mention this scripture because I could really preach on this, but I don't want to take the time to do that. But he's talking about building a tower. And he said, which of us, when you go to build the tower, doesn't sit down first? Now that is a key phrase in projection. Sit down first. Why? I'm going to build a tower. Why do you want me to sit? How can I build a tower and sit? No. What's one among you, when he's going to build a tower, doesn't sit down first? Everybody say first. Sit down is the projection. Sit down is the planning. On what? Your purpose to build the tower. Sit down first and do what? Count the cost. Whether he has enough to finish it. Continue, please. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all see it will begin to mock him. In other words, he doesn't work from the finish. He didn't sit down to plan. He didn't see the end from the beginning. So projection, number four, pursuit. Pursuit. I like this. Lights, camera, then what comes? Don't become the biggest fan to your dream, because fans don't do anything. They don't play the game. They just yell and criticize. They cheer when you're doing good, and they boo you when you're doing bad. If you don't believe that, watch professional sports. You can be loved one day, and you're a bum the next day. Right? So action. A moment comes in your purpose that you've got to begin to take action. Because Habakkuk 2 verses 2 says this, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. I like this. He didn't say that you can walk around with it. Descriptively, he says that you might what? Run. Run. I remember one time I was with Dr. Summerall. And we were traveling somewhere, and I can't remember where we were. And he needed something. And we were in this hotel. Now, in the city where we were at, this hotel had this huge parking lot. Then there was like a 6-lane highway with a fence. On the other side was a shopping center and a Radio Shack. He needed something from Radio Shack. So he called me up my room. He said, I need this from Radio Shack. Oh, no, I'll go get it for you. I don't have a car. So I'm looking out my window and thinking, whoo-wee, man, that's a long way away. So I went down the elevator. I ran down the hallway, got in the elevator, ran out of the hotel, ran across the parking lot, jumped over the fence, ran across 6 lanes of traffic, jumped over the other fence, ran across the parking lot, went into the Radio Shack, got what he needed, ran back through the parking lot, over the fence, 6 lanes of traffic, over the fence, back the parking lot, up the elevator, down the hallway, knocked on his door. And he said, wow, that was fast. I said, anybody could have walked. But you said you needed it right away. When I walked down the hallway with him, I didn't walk with him. When we were heading to the elevator, I left him. And I ran ahead to push the button so when he walked to the elevator, he walked in stride and got on. He said, well, that's foolish. No, I'm running with vision. Anybody could have walked. Anybody. That's the normal. I'm not normal. I'm an army. God's raising up an army that had not been seen before. We're just not loitering here in the kingdom of God. We're not just hanging out on a Friday night because we've got nothing else to do. No, no, we're on purpose, man. We got a plan. We've hewn this out. It's structure. It is being pursued with everything in us. Every purpose not pursued is destined to die. It'll die. You'll give it up. You'll forget it. It'll rot right there in your Bible. It'll be forgotten. It's got to be pursued. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, do you not know that those who walk in a race all walk, but one receives the prize, so walk in such a way that you may obtain it? Am I wrong? Yes. I substituted the word run for walk because we all have gotten used to walking. When you can run. Did you ever notice something about children? They don't walk anywhere. Did you notice? They run everywhere they go. It's like, where are you going? I don't know, but I can't walk. I've got to run. What do old people do? We're walking. Get there when I get there. But it's interesting that the Bible specifically says, run in a race, all run in such a way we run that we'll obtain it. There's something contagious about enthusiasm. There's something that's encouraging about energy. I love when people have energy. I don't care if you're singing or praying or preaching or shaking my hand. You know, some people shake your hand like it's a dead fish. And they don't even look at you. Are you greeting me or what are you doing? But I like the guy that doesn't hurt me but takes my hand firmly. I said, man, it's great to see you. I'm glad you're here. And you go, you are? Yeah. Because I'm running with the vision. I'm putting energy into it. I'm going to get there quicker. I'm going to arrive quicker. All of us need to learn how to pursue the vision. Vision or purpose only answers to pursuers. Vision never answers. Purpose never answers to talkers. I've been in church 34 years as a pastor, and I've met so many talkers. You know how many people I've had come to me and tell me they were going to pay off my church in 34 years? I can't even count the number of people. Pastor, I believe in God. I'm going to give you $1 million, pay off this church. I said, well, I'm still waiting. A big talker. But see, those that pursue it, they don't talk about it, they do it. Purpose only answers to pursuit, not excuses. I think we could write a book in the church, Top 10 Excuses I Never Pursued My Cause. And we could convince anybody that those are valid. We've come up with some of the best ones. I've heard them all. Pastor, well, we like to be in church, but, you know, right now we're, look, I don't, you know, if you don't want to come, don't come. Have to give me any excuses? Learn to avoid excuses. Don't even allow them in your vocabulary. Don't even allow them in your mentality. You're not an excuse. You're on purpose. Remember what Jesus said? Cause I. I have a cause, man. I came here on purpose tonight. I didn't come here because I got nothing else to do. My house is cold. At least I have heat up at the church. No, that's not the reason why I'm here. And you have to remember, too, this is a war. Remember an army? There's going to be a battle. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. There's potential to die. This is a real, real war. Here's what Paul told Timothy. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardship? I want comfort. I want convenience. I don't want conviction. I don't want consecration. Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. Champions aren't afraid of hardship. They endure it. They know it's part of the package. They know there's going to be setbacks. They know going into the battle, there's going to be wounded. There's going to be casualties. They know that going into the war. You want to limit that, but you're not going to be set back because you see one of the casualties or you experience hardship. What good is a crown if you don't have to contest for it? It's sort of like boxing championship. You get to wear the belt. What happens if you never have to fight the fight? How much credibility does that have? You're walking around with this thing you bought over at Kmart. Look at me, I'm the champion of the world. And you're a joke. You're no champion of the world. But if you went into the round for 10 rounds, and you're bloodied and you're bruised, and you fought that fight, and you came out with the champion of the world, ding, 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 and they raise your hand, and then you put that on, hey, come on in here with your bad self, because you got something to say, because you fought the fight. We're all just worried about how pretty we look, right? So don't worry about how pretty you look. Every crown that's worth anything has to be contested before it's worn. The key is, how bad do you want it? Do you really want this thing? Yeah, I want it. Then it's worth it. It's worth it all. Can you say that with me? It's worth it all. See, bring your entire being into subjection of the law of mastery. The law of mastery. Here's what 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said about this, that very thing, verse 25, 27. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Sometimes you got to talk to your body. Say, no, 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 no. You do what I tell you. I don't do what you tell me. You don't believe that? I said, run right now. I don't feel like running. I said, run. You said, that's so stupid. Now try it one time. Because in your mind, you'll resist your own command. Because you don't want to run. Or you don't want to go do this. Or you don't want to go do that. It's easier to stay in a comfortable position. But sometimes you have to inconvenience yourself just to stay sharp. I know that sounds crazy to some folk, but there are two kinds of pains in life. You want, one pain comes in ounces, another pain comes in tons. Which one you want? The pain of discipline comes in ounces. The pain of regret comes in tons. I guess it just determines which pain you want, the lesser or the greater. They're both going to be painful. Discipline is painful for the moment, but a reward is a fruitful life of righteousness afterwards. There's a great reward after my discipline. But the pain of regret, I can't hardly carry that. That's way too heavy for me. Wish I woulda, shoulda, coulda. We go through life, woulda, shoulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda. I could have owned that. I've already heard people say that. Boy, if I'd have brought that property, if I would have bought that property back there, I'd be a millionaire right now. Well, why didn't you buy it? I don't know. I'm just playing it safe. Okay, well, that's fine. Maybe you needed some more wisdom around you. Maybe you wouldn't have been hanging out with all them losers. All those people that can't see vision, don't have purpose, don't have a plan, can't get structure into their life. Don't run when they can. Run instead of walk. That don't pursue with great passion what God's put in their spirit. Don't have a cause. Maybe you'd have bought it. Maybe you'd have ventured into that business. Pain of discipline, pain of regret. Number five, evaluation. Improvement is the result of constant review. Don't ever forget that. You know, I have the year-end reviews, you know, and we talk about it, say, well, how do we do this year? 2011 is done. 2012 is about to come. How did we do in 2011? I don't even remember what I did in 2011. Evaluation, constant review. There's success in constant review. There's improvement in constant review. How can I improve on the quality of the results that I'm currently experiencing? What can I do that would get a sharper response, a clear response in the spirit? Can I do anything to increase my sensitivity to the voice of God? What can I do to become a more loving person? Let me evaluate myself now. Let me be real honest with myself. And if I can't be, let me get some people around me to tell me the truth. Now, don't hurt me, but just tell me the truth. Be gentle, but tell me the truth. Because I'm in for improvement. I don't want to just package it with a different color and a different label and call it new and improved. I want the content to be new and improved. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to be 2012 new and improved Christian without a change of content from 2011. I'm the same old from 2011, now coming in 2012, trying to sell you that this is a new product, and it's not. So I have to constantly evaluate. Luke 15, that's what happened to the prodigal son. He finally evaluated where he was at. Once he made an evaluation and a review of where he was, he thought, doggone it, what am I doing here with these swine? He said, I could go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned. I've made a mistake. I've made a mess of my life. You need to help me out. And we'll just throw myself at his feet. I'll just throw myself at his mercy. He evaluated where he was. He reviewed where he was. And what happened? He was reinstated. And the father considered him to be regained again as a son. He said, my son that was dead is now made alive again. His life, coming back to life, was not based on the father. It was based on the son's evaluation. And some of us are near death in our Christian life, or in our emotions, in our marriage, in our relationship with our kids. We're just enjoying life, period. We're just kind of bored with everything. We need an evaluation. We need to come to our senses and go, wow, I need to come back to the Father. I need to make some changes here. And then the Father will say, hey, here this was the son that was dead, but now he's made alive. I want to be made alive in 2012. I want to be a live Christian. You know, you can't have a live church without live Christians in the church, because the church and the Christians are the same, right? You say, well, that's a dead church. You know what you're saying? They're dead people. You say, well, that church is so alive. That's because the people are alive. And that takes evaluation to see whether or not you're dying. Are you dying in your prayer? Are you dying in your passion? Are you dying in your pursuit? Are you being daunted in your pursuit? Is there trouble around you and you find trouble overwhelming you? Or do you say, for this purpose, I've come to this trouble? I'm going to rise in this. I'm going to make it through this because God's been faithful. How many of you could say it? I know you can with an upraised hand. God's been faithful. Come on. Do you know he has? Has God brought you out of some junk? Yeah. He brought you out of some junk. He brought you out of some trouble. Brought you out of some mess of your own making even. Yeah. Well, what's the thing that he's not going to do it again? Sure he is. Yeah. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's still going to be faithful to bring me out of where I've put myself in. The prodigal son engaged in the tool of evaluation or appraisal that led to the restoration of his dignity and future. And you got to do this in your marriage on occasion too. You need to ask your spouse, evaluate me as a man. That's a dangerous question. Evaluate me as a husband. Evaluate me as a romantic. Evaluate me as an affectionate person. Appraise me. You can't improve if you don't know where you are. You're thinking you're all that, and you're not. You're not even a bag of chips. So you have to think. Champions are thinkers. Champions rethink. Champions meditate. They think about what they think about. You have to constantly be thinking. And the answers that I've always received have been as a result of my meditation on what I'm thinking about. I'm saying, Lord, this is a situation. I don't know what to do, but God, I know you know what to do. And my spirit can connect to your spirit. You know all the deep things of God. So Holy Ghost, you need to talk. You need to speak to this old boy. I need some wisdom. I need to know how to apply this knowledge. I don't know where I'm going to get my answer. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. And as I meditate, as I think about it, as I review, as I think about what I'm thinking about, bam, God gives me concepts. God gives me an idea. There's times I'll be looking at something and I don't have a screwdriver, I don't have a hammer, I don't have a tool. I'm thinking, okay, I need to put that in that, but I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't have it. And sometimes you just pull your shoe off and use the heel of your shoe, right? But it's not that simple sometimes. Sometimes you have to really think. There was a show on, I think it was called MacGyver, years ago. MacGyver. He'd come up, he'd put him in a room, that man break out of that room. He'd come up with some way of breaking out, wouldn't he? Because he'd think about some wire and somebody left some detergent over here and they put that little powder over there and there's a little igniter over there. Before you know it, he made a bomb and blew himself right out of that room. That's sort of what champions do. They think and rethink and evaluate and appraise and they come back to life. I love that kind of life. That is a God-energized life. That's what champions do, man. That's what David did. He said, I don't need your armor. I just need a couple of stones. Matter of fact, I only need one. I'll use his sword. Why carry the sword into the battle? I'll just knock him out, pick up his. It's already down there. And I'll cut his head off with it. I mean, what a strategy. He was thinking. Saul wasn't thinking. He said, you put all this stuff on, boy. You don't even know how to work this sword. You never even met in a battle before. David said, shoot, I don't need that. God just told me hit him in the head with a stone. Isn't that simple? He goes over there. Boink. Oh, look at here, a sword. Boy, that's sharp. Takes the head and carries it back to Jerusalem. Walking around with the head in his hand. That is so gross. Number six. I got to hurry. Whew. Perseverance. You got to remember something. Your dream, your cause, your purpose, your vision, however you describe it, will never speak until the end. So you have to persevere. How do I know that? Back at 2 verse 3. What does it say? For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Read the next part with me. Can you put it up there? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Do we have that one? Yeah, here we go. Right at the butt again. You ready? But at the end, it will speak. Come on, read it with me. But at the end, it will speak. What will speak? Your vision, your purpose. It has a mouth, but it doesn't start talking until the end. That means if I quit in the middle, I never heard it say a thing. Perseverance. You got to persevere to the end. That's why you got to work from the end back. Don't give too much emphasis to the beginning of the pursuit of your dreams. Do not despise small beginnings. Don't think it's not worth it. It is worth it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look at the end. The end will speak. The beginning doesn't have a mouth yet. So it can't say, way to go, Lou. You're doing great, Lou. I like what you're doing, Lou. You're bad, Lou. Come on, Lou. You can do this. It doesn't say a word. It just sits there. And you're working, working, working. That's why you got to go to the end. And the end's going, yeah, you the man. You the champion. You the champion. Come on with it. Come on with it. Don't give too much attention to the beginning. It's okay. It's okay. The beginning is okay. Perseverance is a force. It pushes through adversity. It pushes through misery because it knows the end. I know where I'm going. Man, I'm going to heaven one day. Buddy, heaven is as real to me as it was that little boy. Heaven is for real. That little book, have you seen it? It's out everywhere. You must be prepared to resist failure. You got to be prepared in the morning to resist quitting because quits will come to you today. Now, it may come at 1 o'clock today, but it's going to come at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Quit is going to come. Rejection is going to come. Criticism is going to come. Weariness is going to come. Failure is going to come. Let me tell you, in this world, you're going to have all that junk. Tribulation is just going to come. It's part of life. It's part of the fallen nature. But we're not under the curse. So get out from under your circumstance. And realize that you're more than a conqueror. You're above that because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let me make a statement here. And this is real key. And I've tried so many times I came close to blowing it. Don't ever make permanent decisions in moments of temporary fatigue. Don't ever make permanent decisions in moments of temporary fatigue or temporary resistance or temporary failure or temporary darkness or temporary shortage or temporary anything, because it's just temporary. And what do? We make long-term decisions in a temporary circumstance that we learn to regret, and that's like tonnage laid on me. And I can't carry that. Don't we do that? Exactly, we do that. That's why you got to have people around you say, no, don't you do that. You go look at the end, and that end's going to talk to you and say, come on, baby, you can do this. You need some encouragers. You need some wisdom around you. You need some champions around you. You need people that have been in the foxhole, that know how to fight, that have a few wounds, got a few scars. It's all right. Maybe a little bit of disfigurement. It's all right. I may not be as pretty as the next person. I'm not out to win a pageant. I'm out to win a war. You got what I'm saying? So you see, you and I have to understand, I don't make permanent decisions in moments of temporary failure. Look at Abraham Lincoln. He lost most of the campaigns he ever entered until he was elected president in 1861. Galatians 6, 6 to 10, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, what is he going to say? He will also what? Reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows of the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary doing good. What's the next word? Due season. Come on, due season. You shall reap if you don't lose heart. I'm in my due season. Seasons change. As much as I looked out my window today and it was gray in the morning, sun started peeking through, all of a sudden sunshine. I put my sunglasses on this afternoon just because I wanted to. Because the season changed, the time changed, the clouds moved out, the rain quit. I mean, everything changes. I'm waiting for the change. I'm waiting for the move of God. I'm waiting for the landscaping of my life to change. This is not a permanent situation. Man, I'm excited. Therefore, as we have opportunity to do, let us all do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. The worst enemy of enthusiasm, you know what it is? Time. Time is the worst enemy of enthusiasm. And the devil knows if he can string you out long enough, you'll lose it. Enthusiasm is your energy. It is your source. It is your faith. Enthusiasm comes from a Latin word, two words, en theo, God in you. Enthusiasm basically means God in you. If the devil can wear you out with time, if he can get you to believe that 40 years, you're going to have to wait 40 years, you'll quit, you'll give up, especially when you get your eyes off the end, because the end is the only thing that can talk. Then you make dumb decisions because you got a moment of failure. Then you're walking around with tons of regret on you. You can't hardly breathe. And you become a nominal Christian who's defeated, comes in and out of church and gets bitter and finally quits. So I can watch church on TV. I don't even need to go to some church. All they will care about is their money anyway. And we check out. Champions checking out. Come on. We need champions checking in. You need to go back and dust off your sword. Get your shield back out. Put your helmet on. Join the battle. Get in your lane. See, one of the problems with the whole Joel 2 thing is we have so much competition in the church. It's this competitive jealousy. It's like, I got to do what she does, and I got to do what he does. And if I don't do what her, she does, then I'm not as worthy as what she does. And so I got to get over there and do what she does. Well, you ain't called to do what she does. Stay in your lane. Don't worry about them. Let them run in their lane. Stay in your lane. That beauty about this army is they didn't get out of their column. They stayed in their rank. They did not break rank. Christians breaking rank all the time because of insecurity, because of jealousy, because of envy. Oh, I want to be up there. I want to do this. Just do what you do. Do what you do. All right, don't permit extended time to change your course. Finally, let me close with this. Did I close yet? This is my first closing? First closing, all right. How many do you get?
Three?
Okay. I'm only going to have one tonight. Well, maybe. Psalm 67, verse 5 and 6. Can we read this together? This is important because this really, you cannot in your journey, in your championship bout, lose your praise. You can never lose your praise. Praise is the key to increase. Say that with me. Praise is the key to increase. I'll say it this way. Praise is the key to my increase. Praise is the key to my increase. Now, I want to read this scripture. I want you to see this and let it get down in your spirit. Selah, let it meditate. Just get a hold of it. Let's read it together. Ready? Let's read. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Next verse. Then the earth, stop right there. Wait. Did you see something? I saw something then. When? Every time I see it then, I have to ask when. When then? When the peoples praise you, then. When the peoples praise you, then what? The earth shall yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. You say, why should I praise him? I'm going through this trouble. Why should I praise him when I've seen failure? Why should I praise him when everybody's rejected and walked out of me? Why should I praise him? You know why? Because then the earth will give its increase. God shall bless you when you praise him. You can't take my praise. You can take everything from me, but you can't take my praise. My money, my family, my church, my health, my car. You could take it all, but you cannot take my praise. Because I was made to praise him. I was redeemed to praise him. The praises of God shall be continually in my mouth. The fruit of my lips, hallelujah, shall offer God continuous praise. Because I know a secret. When I praise him, the earth must yield its increase. And God will bless me with what? The increase of the earth. In other words, God will do natural increases in my life. God will bless me with natural things, earthly things. They're going to come to me because I'm a champion. I don't quit. I persevere. I stay tight. I stay fixed on my cause. I realize that I have a plan. I've got wisdom around me. And I know that for this purpose was I born, for such a time as this, to do great exploits for God. I'm telling you, I'm glad to be a part of a church that's alive and ready to take back all that the devil has stolen. Amen? Hallelujah. Get up on your feet and let's praise him. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Can I get somebody to help me to praise him in here? We don't need no music. No. Just get the music. I just want to praise him. Come on. Open up your mouth and praise him. Say, Lord, I'm going to praise my way to increase. I'm going to praise my way to increase. I'm going to praise my way to increase. Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah! For you are a great God. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I bless your holy name. And I worship you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Robert, you got a song back there? Put a song up there for me. Come on, just keep praising him for about 120 more seconds. You can praise him more. Come on, just wave your hands at him and open up your mouth and say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I thank you for my increase, and I thank you for the blessing that's coming my way. And I thank you that I didn't quit when I could have quit. I didn't walk away when I could have walked away. And I thank you, God, that this momentary pain is only light and momentary, that I'm going to make it to the other end, God. Come on, open up your mouth and give him that praise. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we want to bless you tonight, God. We want to bless you tonight, God. I thank you for the army of God. I thank you for the mighty people of God. I thank you that they are mighty and powerful and awesome in this place, Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! 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 Come on, let's sing that song in here. Yeah, Lord.
And your face is all I see.
For when your eyes
and when your eyes
are on this child,
are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
Your grace abounds to me.
Your grace abounds.
Oh, I want to bless you, Lord. I want to bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, with all my heart, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Yeah, la 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 la. Oh, la 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 la. Pray for my brother. I'm going to pray for my sister tonight. Keep it playing, Robert. I'm going to believe, God, that they're going to persevere. I'm going to believe, God, that they're going to get a plan. I'm going to believe, God, that they're going to evaluate. I'm going to believe, God, Father, that they're going to move in their purpose. I believe, God, Father, that they're going to get all that they have been promised. I believe, Lord God, that they are champions, that they are winners, that they are moving forward. They'll never have a quit spirit in them again. They will be, oh God, shining examples of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I ask. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, y'all live right. Don't mess around, because you're going to end up getting caught anyway. Pray hard. This is the time to do battle, man. I mean, let's get in our lane and do it for Jesus. And love everybody. Don't pick and choose. Everybody's worthy of your love. Everybody just needs to get to know that. You know, once they come into real love, it'll change their life. We do have offering envelopes, and those are for offerings. If you'd like to give one tonight, please give it on the way out. We'll see you on Sunday morning. We're going to have a hootin' time on Sunday morning. I can't hardly wait to get back here. Love you. God bless.